The thoughts and a few of the scriptures which I used in a sermon which I gave at the temple lot last week, I would like to use tonight. And so for some of you who might have been there a week ago, we're going to start out kind of the same way. But before you get up and leave, I should warn you that I'm going to use some other scriptures, which I didn't use last Sunday, and we'll approach this maybe on a little different tack. So hopefully we'll make it interesting. The subject, however, is one which has bothered me for some time and which I spoke about last week and again tonight, and that is the right that we have to make a choice, the right we have to practice this gospel, the right we have to salvation. And I'd like to use some examples tonight, but I want to start first with three, what I think of as three basic scriptures which establish this, and it's not something that's new. In fact, it wasn't even something that came with the coming of Christ and his birth. It's recorded in the Old Testament, and I want to go back to Psalms. I want to go to Psalms 25, if you'd like to follow along with me. The time of King David, a psalm of David. In the 12th verse it says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." Indicating that when a man is taught right or wrong or given the law, he has the right to choose. And on a daily basis, every day we make choices. And if we would like to go back a little further to Deuteronomy, let's go to the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'll start with verse 17 in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and we'll read two or three verses here. "But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." And I would like to remind you that throughout the scriptures, there's a double meaning on those words, life and death, and particularly in the New Testament, because death sometimes means those people who are unrighteous or dead to the gospel, but not dead in the flesh. And the same thing as to life means those that are righteous or are living the right way. And so there is a choice, and the people had this choice, although under the Mosaic law it was more meaningful to pure life and death on a daily basis. But everybody had that right. And if we go to Joshua, the next book, and turn to chapter 24, we'll look at verse 15, and then we'll go to the Book of Mormon, because I want to draw a parallel and show that this is the same in the two books. But this is a famous quote. You all know it. It's probably been a Bible verse in Sunday school or in Bible school. And in verse 15, Joshua says, well, maybe I should back up to verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Joshua is having trouble with the people here. They're just not real sure what they ought to do and who they ought to follow and where they ought to go. As usual, the children of Israel were being contrary. And so Joshua gave them his famous, I call it the Patrick Henry speech. Joshua says, "And it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made a choice. And you have that choice on a daily basis. If we'd like to go over to the Book of Mormon, if I can find it here. Chapter 16 of the Book of Mormon, chapter 16 of Alma in the Book of Mormon. It's on page 409. We'll go down to verse 8 and 9 at the bottom of that page. And it's from here where I will branch, although I'm starting out tonight much like I did, as I said, last Sunday morning. We'll take another little tack on it this evening. It says, "Now there was no law against a man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men onto unequal grounds. For thus saith the Scripture, choose ye this day whom you will serve." Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege. Or rather, if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve him. But he did not believe in him, there was no law to punish him. This was a period of time of the people there in Alma's time in the Book of Mormon when the civil law adopted God's law. And what they're referring to here is the civil law. In other words, if a man suddenly got up and said, "I don't believe in God, I'm not going to do this anymore," walked out of church or whatever, the law of the land didn't punish him. That was not true under the Mosaic law. You'd get stoned. But the civil law here at that point made it so that they had the privilege to choose who they would worship. And you know, that's the same situation we have in our country today. This country is founded on a freedom. You can choose, you can do what you want to, you can worship who you want to, you can be an atheist. I won't say no one cares, but the law won't punish you. You won't be put in jail for it. You won't be flogged, run out of town, whatever. And in fact, it's that very law that is, in some sense, a weakness of democracy. It's a built-in weakness. It is a law that can be a downfall to the country that holds it. Because if somebody wants to rabble-rouse or create a riot or bring people up against you, that's legal. And in fact, that is the law in our nation. It is legal to be a dissenter, to have an opposite view, not go along with the masses. But I'd like to caution you that that doesn't make it right. You have the right to choose, and you have the right to be free, to do what you want to. But because you do something under that right doesn't make your act legal in the eyes of God. It doesn't make you right. The law may not punish you. You may do something, but you may, in fact, be cast out into outer darkness. You may, in fact, as we say, go to hell for it. An interesting thought and concept, isn't it? And on a day-to-day basis, you have that right. In fact, have you ever heard the saying, that I, you know, people will say to you, look, I have a God-given right. I can do what I want to. You can't make me do this or this or this. You know, if I want to do so-and-so, I'm going to do it. That's true. Now, I explained to our congregation that within this country, our liberty is set up on what we call freedom of restraint. That is, you are free to do things as long as you don't bother your neighbor. Because if you do things like trespass or bother his property or borrow his cow or something like that, you go to jail for that. So you do have some freedoms of restraint. Now, stealing is wrong in God's eyes, too. So there's a place where if you take something of your neighbor's, you're going to be punished by the civil law, but not because it was against God. You will be punished because it's against the civil law. There's a difference. But God will make a little tick mark up here, too, on the scoreboard. And unless you repent of it, or make restitution, or do what's right, you will pay later. In a sense, that's, I guess, you'd call it double jeopardy. Your freedoms give you double jeopardy. At this point, I'd like to use a couple of scriptures in Galatians. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. Those of you who are following along. And I want to go to the fifth chapter of Galatians. This one, too, has a lot of material in it that's used in a lot of sermons. And you've heard a lot of it. Those of you that have reached our senior years, I've heard it so much we can almost quote the fifth chapter of Galatians. But the first verse says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Christ has indeed made us free. Not free to always do what we want with respect to things in the world, but free to serve Him. He has given us a way to be free of sin, to gain salvation, life with our Heavenly Father. But that freedom doesn't let us do everything we want to do, because, and I speak to the young people particularly here, but then I'll get to the oldsters too, all those things that are fun to do, we are free to do them. But fun things aren't necessarily right. But we have the right to choose them. And if we stay out past mom and dad's curfew, we're probably going to catch it. Now, depending on what we do while we're out past curfew, we may violate one of God's laws. Some more double jeopardy. Let's go down to the 13th verse of the 5th chapter. This is a favorite of mine. I've used it and used it and used it to the point that this particular page is even a little yellowed here. I've turned to it so much. The 13th verse says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Warning here, warning. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, if I want to go to that movie, I can go to that movie. Don't tell me, you know. Okay. I want to play pool, I'll play pool. I want to smoke pot, I'll smoke pot. And in this day and age, as a matter of fact, none of those things will get you arrested. Not even the pot. I understand nowadays, though, that cigarettes are a different story. Some places they're passing laws that the possession of tobacco in a minor's hands is a $100 fine. More of that double jeopardy. Now, last week I read a story of Korihor. It's in Alma, the 16th chapter. And that period of time when the civil church situation in that land was such that it was almost a mirror image of what we have in this country today. And this fellow Korihor, he went around rabble-rousing, and you ought to read it, because you can just almost place yourself right here in Independence today. But I won't read that tonight. I want to take another little tack. You know, when we make our choices, that freedom that we have to do so, we put ourselves in a position of responsibility. A personal responsibility, one that we are responsible for what we have decided to do. I'll give you a for instance. At one point in my younger career, I was the getaway man for a wedding. My job was to stash the car so nobody could decorate it up, and then be at the right spot at the right time to pick up the bride and groom and whisk them out of town so that they couldn't shivery them and all that sort of stuff. Everybody know what a shivery is? You kids know what that is? That's where they tease the bride and groom. Sometimes after a wedding, they'll put them in a wheelbarrow. They'll make the groom wheel the bride around, and that's considered fun. Bride and groom seldom think so, but other people think that's fun. Or they otherwise tease them, you know. They get to their apartment first and fill the bathroom with balloons, you know. And then just about the time that evening that they're getting ready to go to bed, why, all this noise outside, and they bang on pans and things like that. That's fun, too, okay. Well, see, that wasn't going to happen to this cousin of mine because I was going to get him out of town. Well, the first part worked real good. I got the car hid and nobody decorated it up. The second part worked real good. I got to the right spot at the right time. That worked real good. Well, in fact, the third part worked real well. I got out of town. What I didn't know was that some of his buddies were out on the edge of town just waiting for this getaway, see? So they followed us. I drove a little faster, and they drove a little faster, and the highway patrolman told me I was doing 90 when he caught me. You would make a decision, you know, and it's all fun, isn't it? You didn't mean to break a law. You didn't mean to get anybody killed or hurt anybody. I was lucky. Nobody got hurt. We didn't have an accident. That truck missed me. But it really upset the highway patrolman. Because you just don't cross four lanes of traffic at 90 miles an hour. They call that stupid in big capital letters. They also call it irresponsible. Think of what could have happened. You aren't going to believe what did happen then. Would you believe the highway patrolman let me go and didn't give me a ticket? And when I told him that the three cars chasing me were chasing us because I had a bride and groom in the back seat, he just kind of grinned and he said, "I'll take care of that." They all got tickets. But you know, it doesn't always happen that way in life. How many of you know someone in a similar circumstance where they had an accident and somebody was injured? Okay? Or the other one is when you're with the guys, you know, and you don't drink, but they do, and you always figure that you're doing what's right, even if they aren't. But if you're in the car and there's an accident, you stand just as big a chance of getting killed. In fact, our laws today, there is a law that the fellow who, speaking of getaway cars, who drives the getaway car from, say, a burglary or the lookout man for some sort of illegal deed, if he's caught, is called an accomplice. And he's tried right along with the guy that does the robbery or the illegal deed or whatever was going on, selling the drugs or whatever. The fact that he can claim, I didn't know what was in that, or I didn't know what I was waiting, I was just driving the car, I was just, you know, that doesn't give you much mileage. You're guilty. Maybe not as severely for the number of years, months, days you'll spend in jail, but you're wrong. And again, I kind of speak to the young people, because sometimes the friends we associate with, the things that we do, and we make those choices, that is our God-given right. If we choose the wrong one, somebody else can get hurt, and it's our fault. And sometimes we're well-meaning. Sometimes we may even be there thinking we're doing some good for somebody, but we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. And that is that little subtle difference that you got to keep up here to help you make the decision not to be there. I have a friend, I had a friend, who worked with me at the federal building, and he was a little older than myself, because he was in the big war, we call it, WW2. I just missed that one, but we both passed through an era known as the Big Band era. You kids don't know what that was. I know when I was in high school, we had a big ballroom in Omaha, and it was an outdoor thing, and all of the big bands, the Tommy Dorsey's and the comedians like Jack Benny and Phil Harris and all the Dorsey brothers, Benny Goodman, all came there. The bands played. I've heard most of them there. Heard singers like Rosemary Clooney. The young people look bored. They don't know who Rosemary Clooney is, okay? There has been a revival of such a thing to bring it back. Sometimes they call it the music of the 50s. It's not acid rock. It's not hard rock. In fact, it's not very stimulating to the young crew today. But the oldsters, they kind of identify with it. And I have to smile and tap my toe. Well, turns out that they were trying to revive this down in the Crown Center a few years ago. And they instituted a thing called the tea dances. And this fellow was from that era. And TEA, like in tea, you know, that you drink. And they had soft drinks. It was not a blast. It was not something where you went and it was a real roaring party. And they played the music from the 50s, the big band era, and it was fairly popular. You didn't see many there under 30, but it was fairly popular. And it was at one of these tea dances in the Hyatt Regency when it collapsed and killed all those people. Now, the people that were there were reminiscing of the past days. Nostalgia. I don't know. I wasn't there whether they were doing anything right or wrong as far as God's laws were concerned. As far as I know, they didn't serve liquor at it, but that wasn't an issue. There might have been drugs. I don't know. But I know a lot of people like this friend of mine who were otherwise fairly nice people, who believed in doing right and treating fellow man the way he should. They weren't the kind of people that you regarded as wild and evil. But if you make the choice to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and the roof falls in, which is what happened at the Hyatt Regency, you may get hurt. That's why you don't make those choices. That's why you don't go to those places. That's why you have to make the decision. So sometimes it goes further than just, you know, should I Should I even be in that theater? So the movie isn't a bad movie. Maybe it's a travelogue. Nowadays, they build them in twos or threes, you know. What's the one next door? And is a riot going to start over there that you're going to get caught in? Probably never think of that. Some of these, I'm real tough, I'll admit to you. I wouldn't be caught going to any of these outdoor so-called music festivals, rock or otherwise. All somebody's got to do is throw one bottle of something, start a riot, and if you're in the wrong place, you can be dead. Now, that's number one. That's just the start. Secondly, it leads to other things. It leads to things that can hurt your soul, not just your body. And you have to take that into account. And yet, yes, you have a God-given right to make a choice. Today, there is a faction of our world that believes in a different kind of lifestyle than you and I believe in. They don't believe in marriage. In fact, sometimes they don't even believe in cohabitation with the opposite sex. Should you associate with these people? Should you get involved at parties or know them? They may seem nice. You have to be careful. Friends you choose, where you go, and what you do. In the sixth chapter of Galatians, the third and fourth verses, fifth verse, are a couple of my favorites. Let's start with the third, read through the fifth. Sixth chapter of Galatians. It says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, I read that two different ways. That's not just to think that you're better than anybody, but someone in their pride or in their thought of, hey, look, I can take care of myself. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Don't tell me. I can handle it. That's as bad as thinking you're better than the other fellow. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And the strange thing about it is, I think I used this last time, if the old saying today that the devil made me do it, I don't know what comedian started that, but and that's probably true. The devil got you to do it. But he didn't make you do it. That's what's wrong with that saying. You chose. You used that freedom, that liberty, and you chose. And so you can't say he made you do it. He only made the idea a little more appealing to you. In verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And that's the important part. Every man will bear his own burden. I want to go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And you know, in reading over these scriptures today and looking at some new ones that I hadn't crossed before, I guess I rediscovered a discovery. Is that possible, to rediscover a discovery? That the book in the Bible that's just before Revelations, called Jude, and by the way, I'll give you a little history on that. I understand that the theologians and the people who study these things aren't real sure who wrote that. It's attributed to Judas, and they're not sure if it's the brother of the Lord or the brother of James. But or if it's even named correctly. But somebody has figured out that apparently it was written at a different time than the second chapter of 2 Peter. But if you will read the second chapter of 2 Peter and then you will read Jude, you'll discover the similarity, almost word for word. It's real interesting. The words have been turned around a little and put in a little bit of different context, but they are there. But I'm going to use 2 Peter. And here in the second chapter, and I don't want to be guilty of painting dire pictures and being doomsday, but people, we have to face facts, and particularly you young people who have got more of your life ahead of you than I do, because you've got longer to make those decisions and make those mistakes. And I can tell you some more funny stories about mistakes I made that aren't quite as funny, but I would if I thought they'd help you. But you know, there's a strange thing. Sometimes you have to make your own to learn. We humans are just built that way. So let's read a little here of the second chapter of 2 Peter. I'll start with the first verse. But there were false prophets, and I'm going to read here the way it starts, but I'm not going to talk about false prophets. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring up themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that's what I want to talk about, are the false teachers as opposed to the false prophets, and those that shall follow the pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We've got so many experts in the world today that know everything, and they tell us how something is, and we just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You know? We shouldn't do that. Joyce and I were listening to a radio program this morning. What is it? Tri-Cities Ministry? Okay. I asked the pastor. It's a phone-in type of thing. And he was talking about Noah. And he was talking about the fact that of incest, and that Noah's sons and Mrs. Noah. And Noah got on the ark, and they landed. And then, of course, they repopulated the world, and that the wives of the sons were the daughters of Noah. And Joyce said, "Is that the way that story goes?" I said, "You know, I hate to admit this, but I don't think so, but I'm not sure. Let's look it up." And I looked it up, and this guy really had that story all turned around. I don't know how many of you have had this experience of listening to a radio program and listening to a minister quote something, a story, and telling you how it was, and he had all the people there factually. He had the time period factually, but he turned around a couple of little things. It says very clearly that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives got on the ark. There were eight people. And I'm going to read you about that here in just a minute. That's why I bring that up. Okay? "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now, here's the consequences. The consequences of making the wrong decisions that bear upon your soul. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And we can read that in several other places. That did happen. The angels that fell from heaven with the devil, it says, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains to be reserved unto judgment. There's another place in the Bible where it says consigned. Okay? That happened because they made the wrong choice. And to use the vernacular of the day, they've had it. Okay? Let's go on. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. I like the way isn't that something, the way the Bible is written? See, back in those days, the girls didn't count. So he just counted persons. Okay. That comes in a little later on here when we read another verse, and I'll show you why. But I think that's kind of amusing. He saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Did you ever stop and think of that? You know, I meant to go to the Book of Mormon and see if I could calculate how many people went with Jared and his brother. But at the point that the languages were confounded at the Tower of Babel and everybody was scattered, they went to the Lord and they said, "Don't confound our language." And then they said, "Don't confound our friends." And then there was a group of them that had the same language. But as far as we know, that didn't happen for anybody else. As I said, I don't know the number. I didn't look it up. But it was small. It wasn't a very large group of people. Out of all the thousands that were there working on that tower. Same thing here. Eight people. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. But there are people today who don't think that what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah is ungodly. The experts tell us today it's a new lifestyle. And you have a right. You know they're right. They're right about the right. They have a right to live that lifestyle. But there is a consequence. You ever learn in science that there is an action and a reaction? Who was it? Archimedes? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Said, you can't destroy or make energy. All you can do is convert it. When you do something over here happens. It's a law of nature, physics, biology. That's the way it is. Why? Because that's the way God made it. And man thinks he's real smart because he can manipulate it. And so consequently, if you choose one of these new lifestyles, you will pay for it. In verse 7, this is the other one I was telling you about, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now we know that actually there were four people, isn't that right, left Sodom and Gomorrah. But you girls don't count. They just talk about Lot. Whenever they numbered the nations in those days, you know, they counted the men. In fact, I think only the men that could bear arms. I think under 20 they didn't count them. Even though you have a bar mitzvah at 14. But one man from two cities. For that righteousness may dwell among them, and in seeing and hearing, vexing his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God saved him from that. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I looked that up and looked in a couple of other cross-references. And what that really means is they're not afraid to speak evil of things they don't know anything about. Or things that are out of their control. Or things that otherwise should be right, but they don't know, so they make a judgment and make it wrong or right in their mind, and then teach other people the same way. The philosophers of the world. You young people have a tougher road today than I had. I had it tougher than my parents. And I think that's a fact. Because there's more to be exposed to, there's more fun to have, You know, there are more things to get you in trouble. And you need all the help you can get. What really worries me, though, is that I don't see enough of the oldsters being tough enough to handle the young ones. And we're all guilty. I'm guilty. You love your kids. You don't want to tell them no, unless it's just something you know is going to really devastate them. And mom and dad are softies. They can be talked out of stuff, you know. I guess my thought is if you have to talk them out of something, it's wrong and you ought to forget it. That's rule one. And rule two, if mom says one thing and dad says another and they ain't together, you ought to forget that too, because they ought to agree. And I suspect with my own children, I didn't always exercise the strength of the ball bat. But yet, some of the ways that we punished in my day would be abuse today. And if my neighbor turned me in, maybe I'd violate one of those laws we're talking about. Because that's the way our world is going. Their priorities are wrong. We have a rights fixation. And it says in here not to use it for an occasion, not to use this liberty for an occasion against a brother. But we do. And we have to be very careful. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm getting about to the end of my scriptures here. In the 10th chapter, now this chapter here, the 10th chapter of Corinthians, has to do with feasting and drinking and revelry and that sort of thing, and primarily the Gentiles of that day were doing this with respect to sacrifices to idols and some of their idol worship and some of their ceremonies, and they had a tough time figuring out when they were doing one thing and when they were doing the other, and they were being warned against this. But I want to look at this in a broader sense, and I want to read to you 20 and 21, verses 20 and 21 of 1 Corinthians 10. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I'm going to include into that sacrifice not just the sacrifice of idols, but the lustfulness, the wantonness, the evil, the things they do to have, quote, fun. Very little of the things we do are pointed towards God. Think of one, some fun thing you do. Oh, I don't know, I used to roller skate. Go to the roller rink. What is there about roller skating that is God edifying? Now, I'm not saying roller skating per se is a sin. There is nothing of itself that's a sin. You know, money is not the root of all evil, it's the love of. Okay, well, roller skates aren't sinful either. But, in fact, I'd hesitate to ask how many people in this room either have or do own a pair of them. Yeah, it's a common thing. But if you stop and think about it, how many things like that that you do that are fun things that you go out to enjoy to break the routine? Hey, guys, playing golf. How much of it is God edifying? Where is it in the scriptures? What will it get you? Should you maybe be visiting the fatherless or the widows or somebody instead? Well, it'd save you money. Green fees have gone up. They're really high. Note the last sentence. And this goes back to what I said previously about who you're with, being in places, who you associate with, making the right decisions. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. I'm sure that most of you don't regard your friends at school or the workplace or that you associate with as devils. But they represent that if you take part in some of the things they do. Am I being hard? Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. When you make a decision, you cease to be wishy-washy. You cease to be on the fence. You cease to be half safe. You have just gone one way or the other. And you better be right. That's what a decision is. When you get in that car and close the door, you're committed. You've made your decision. You don't know what's going to happen down the street and around the corner, but it doesn't really make any difference because you're going to be there because you just made the decision. When you said yes to whatever the question, you just made a decision. Or you can say no. Or you can go or not go. My dad, almost to his dying day, kidded Warren and I about squirrel hunting on Sundays, didn't he? We don't squirrel hunt on Sundays anymore, do we? That's another one of those funny stories, but I'm not going to tell you about that one. Warren's grinning with me, so. Well, I would like to close. I think I have expounded the warnings of 2 Peter 2 enough. You can talk and talk and talk, and you can't make it any clearer. And like the scripture I read, you have to make the decision. Every man has to bear his own burden. If you make the decision, it's not my fault. I only have to answer for what Al Hirsch did. But I sure would like to convince you to be more careful. One last parting thing while I'm finding this other scripture is, too many of our people today think you can negotiate. You can't negotiate with evil. You can't negotiate with the devil. And I defy you to find any places in Scripture where the Lord negotiated. If somebody wanted to be that way, he went the other way, and he told us to do the same thing. You don't negotiate. You may try to show them the light and tell them, but you don't bang your head against the wall. And there's discernment. You know when you can get through to somebody. But they have to make a decision, too. And you've got more important things to do than stand around and get in trouble with them until they make their decision. I want to turn to chapter 14 of the third book of Nephi. I've used this one before. I think it's applicable. The whole chapter 14 is only three verses. It's on page 681. And it starts out, "Hearken, O you Gentiles." And for the most part, that's all of you and me. "And hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commanded me that I should write, saying." This was written 34 to 36 A.D., the notes in my book say, to us. "Turn, all you Gentiles, from your wicked ways and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings, deceivings, your whoredoms, your secret abominations, your idolatries, and of your murders, your priestcrafts, your envyings, your strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations." I should hope that within this group, we don't have many of that list. But the choice is yours because you've got years ahead of you and you're going to be mingling with people who are associated with that list. Where are you going to be? And third verse, and come unto me and be baptized in my name. I think there may be those in the room tonight under my voice that are not yet baptized. I would stress, think about it. Think about the fellow who went to the tea dance, doing nothing wrong, and it fell in on him. By the way, I happen to know he hasn't baptized. When's he going to get baptized? He can't. He's dead now. I suppose the most common thing that can happen, particularly again to our young people today, is the auto accident. Well, to the old people, for that matter, we kill more people every year in auto accidents than we do in wars. It only takes one, and your choice is then ended. And if you haven't made it, what then? I would like to raise a little fear. Not fear of me, not fear of the world. The scriptures say, don't fear things that can hurt your body, but fear things that can hurt your soul. Make that choice. Then, I won't say you're safe, because you have to continue to work at it, but you've opened the door and you're on the way. And be baptized in my name, that you may receive a remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that you may be numbered with my people who are of the house of Israel. I hope I've given you some thoughts. Don't dismiss them. Take them home with you. Make your decision, and God bless you.